Shall we turn now in our Bibles to James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. That's page 1075 in your pew Bibles. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. And we will read these words together. Let's begin. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a like nature like yours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. May God bless his words to our hearts this day. Pray for the sick and the suffering, or the suffering and the sick. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, so far in the book of James, you've seen the abuse of the poor and needy by the enviers, people who were, in fact, in the church. And you have seen the Apostle James strongly rebuke those abusers. But the Apostle James did not end there. He knew that the poor, those who were in poverty, often suffered. Poverty often results in suffering. You've seen the videos of things in parts of Africa or India and other parts of the world. So he addressed the poor in their suffering. He wanted to help them. And this is what you will hear about today. Our headings are pray for the suffering, and then second, pray for the sick. And our goals are that because you are saved by Jesus, you will make use of the graces he offers to you so you don't have to unnecessarily struggle in your life. Let's begin by looking at the call to pray for the suffering. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now, there were many who were suffering in this society. The society was pretty much a caste system. There were noblemen in high offices. There were soldiers who took advantage of the people. There were those like the Apostle Paul who bought his freedom, born free, but there were others who bought their freedom. There were women who were seen as second-class citizens. In fact, girls were routinely disposed of at birth or soon after they were weaned because people didn't want to be bothered by the cost of raising girls. Some were even sacrificed. Then there were the freed poor, people who had bided their time and paid for their freedom, but they were still seen as a separate class. And then, of course, there were those who were perpetual slaves, bought with money, with no hope of ever coming out. So that different level, that caste system was devastating. There was a lot of suffering. And because of the structural unfairness in society, there was intense suffering from the lower end. And Christians became easy targets for those who wanted to ascend in their positions and could easily abuse Christians. Many of them were slaves. Look at what God had said through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, about what Christians were to expect. Together, You therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He did not say, your life will be easy, become a Christian and it'll all be good. No, he said, and you will have to endure hardships. So the Apostle James called on Christians to pray. And who was to start this prayer? They were to pray for themselves, and then they were to pray for others who were suffering. You see, he knew that prayers moved the hand of God. That is what God's word said. You know, some people say prayer changes things. The truth is, prayer changes nothing. God changes things when people pray. God removes suffering when people pray. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, together, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And you notice, of course, what he says here is in the Apostle James, is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. He doesn't say, let him grumble when you have troubles. How could this happen to me? Why me? Why did my shingles blow off last night in the windstorm? You have troubles, he says, don't grumble, pray. But then he includes a second question that seems kind of out of place. The second question is anyone cheerful? And his answer to that question is also kind of strange in its place. Let him sing psalms. What does this have to do with the one who is suffering? Well, the Apostle James was saying, when they had joy because God provided for their needs and helped them out of their suffering, they should remember the work that God did for them, and then they were to praise him. That's what the psalmist does. And that's what James was saying they needed to do. Their psalm singing would glorify God. And even as they're repeating what God did for them, their own joy would be stimulated because they will remember, I did not deserve anything, and God helped me with my troubles. So thanksgiving for healing or remedy from suffering was always part of the Christian life. Look how many of the Psalms are that way. And God says, here's a songbook. I want you to use this to praise me with. So it was most appropriate that line that seems out of place, but it's most appropriate that it was right there. You get help from your suffering, you need to sing the praises of God. And in fact, they were to do this where? In the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, together, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the life of the Christian, remembering to give God thanks. It's not just what we need, but to stop and thank him. And we have a similar case in the Old Testament. 700 years before Christ, there was a king called Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was told by God, get your house in order, you're going to die. And then Hezekiah prayed. And he really prayed. And God says, okay, I'll add 50 more years to your life. What was the response? Look at Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. Together, indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind my back. I remember what he did. He did something bad. He showed off all his wealth and was told, you showed it to them, they're going to come and take it for you. And by the way, you're going to die. Your sin was so great, it will cause great suffering to the people of God, and you're going to die. And God forgave him after he prayed, and God added years to his life. So it's not an uncommon thing to pray when there are troubles. There are a few lessons here I want you to consider. First of all, prayer is not a ritual thing you do because everybody does it. That's one of the problems listen to the prayers our Muslim friends make. They make the same prayer over and over and over again, every single day. And if you do the prayers, you get credit. But prayer is not some ritual. And you don't do it because everyone does it. Prayers work. God hears and answers your prayers in a way that's best for you. And then sometimes he says no, and that's the best thing for you. Sometimes he says yes, and that's the best thing for you. And sometimes he says wait. That's the best thing for you as well. So pray, because prayers work. Second, prayer should not just be something you do when you have troubles. Prayer is like breathing to the Christian. If you aren't praying, you are suffocating. You are worried. You're carrying burdens that don't belong to you. What does the scripture say? Cast all your cares upon the Lord. Why? He cares for you. If you're carrying burdens, that's not a good thing that you are doing. But more than that, let your prayers go up with your heart, or let your heart go up with your prayers. Don't just use your lips. Get rid of that ritual thing. Talk to God like you're talking, with sincerity, without having to stick to some routine. And four, prayers start with you. When you are suffering, you start to pray. Don't just wait. The problem is, sometimes we go through trouble, we are so looking at the trouble that we forget that we have a God to call on when we have troubles. And then call for others as well. Call for your friends. We have a regulars list of people you can send an email to and say, please pray for me, I have some difficulties. I am sick, or I have a job interview, or I have something. Let people pray for you. Call for the elders to pray for you as well. That's what God expects. That's what it's there. It actually works. And when things are better and God answers your prayers, give thanks to Him for helping you through your sufferings. Whether God uses a miracle to bring an end to your struggles, or whether God uses meat, food, diet to bring an end to your troubles, or if God brings medicines to help you for your troubles, sing of His greatness. Medicines are from God. Food, miracles from God. So sing of His greatness. And then sixth, do you know you have to sing not only to God, but also to your neighbors? You think, why? Shouldn't our praises go straight up to God? Yeah, it's true, our prayers go straight up to God, but your brothers hear you. And why is that important? Your brothers see the joy in your heart, and they see the passion you have for singing, and that encourages him. You say, I know that man has joy. You know, that's a way of doing evangelism as well. When people see the passion, when they see the joy you have in serving Jesus Christ, they say, well, what about that joy? How could you be happy in a time when there are all these lockdowns and there are threats of more from our bad leaders? You would say, I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him till that day. You see, your way of worship speaks a lot. Let people see that joy in you. Let's come to our second point. The first one there is simply to pray for those suffering. But what James did, remember I said he likes to use this dependent upon dependent upon dependent. And this is one of those cases. He says, first of all, pray for suffering. That's in general, any kind of troubles. You have a spouse, trouble with your wife or a husband, or with your children, or with your job, or with your neighbors, whatever it is, whatever troubles you have, a sin that is overwhelming you, deal with them. But then he ties it down something even closer. He says, Let's talk about one type of suffering now. Let's talk about those who are sick. What should you do? You should pray for the sick. So the Apostle James here then called on Christians to call on the elders, to call on God to heal them when they were sick. He was not forbidding, of course, others to pray for the sick. You heard that already. You need to pray for yourself and you need to call on others to pray. That's a common course for all Christians. But here he specifically says, call for the elders. And the elders had to come and anoint the sick with oil and pray in faith so God would heal him. Assuming it is God's will. Sometimes it is not God's will that somebody be healed. You've heard of people who died. But he wanted to see people come and pray that prayer of faith. You want to see faith? Look first at Matthew chapter 9, verse 21. Together, for she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. This is a woman who believed she would be healed from her issue of bleeding for many years, a dozen years. But sometimes it isn't God's will to heal someone, and you need to get that clear. Man's days are numbered. And we have clear evidence that even miracle workers, as the Apostle Paul, could not heal some of his dear friends. Timothy, when Timothy was sick, why didn't he lay hands on him and say, be healed, Timothy? Because God didn't want to heal him with a miracle. He said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Trophimus in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Epaphroditus, one of the men he truly loved. And he even feared that God would take this man's life. So he couldn't heal him either. The Apostle Paul had some kind of sickness. He called a thorn in the flesh. He prayed that God would remove it, and God said no. Three times he prayed, God said no. No, you're going to have to live with it. So sometimes it is not God's will to heal. Nevertheless, he called on the people to call on the elders, to call on him to pray for them. But he also says they were to use this anointing oil. What about the anointing oil? Well, this anointing oil was a symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. The oil was intended to do something, to stimulate their faith so that they would receive what he was going to give to them, healing of the body and healing of the soul. That's a very common thing in Scripture. Let me read this passage from you that we looked at some time ago. Zechariah chapter 2, beginning at the second part of verse 2. So I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. This is one of the visions that Zechariah gets. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. That the pipes are feeding the lamps. And next to it, verse 3, two olive trees are by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. Why? Olive trees give olive oil that keep the lamp going. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor who was concerned. Things weren't going as they planned. They were rebuilding the temple, but they were having some trouble. The people had become busy with their own lives and so on. So here's the word. He says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's the Spirit of God that was picking up the oil that gave them the light, the energy to keep going in the work that God had called them to do. So that's why elders were called to take oil and anoint the people who were sick. Now, we got to deal with some what the Bible doesn't say or how some people misunderstand this. Some people say that this was medicinal oil. Well, this passage doesn't say that this was medicinal oil. And neither do we have such examples in the scriptures. Of course, God is not against medicines. God gave medicines. But elders were called to take this oil and pour it in people's heads. This was not something where they were called to be massage therapists. If God wanted to use the oil for medicines, he would have said, call for the doctors. Let them come. Let them do what they do to heal the person using the medicinal cures. But God doesn't do that. After all, the question we must ask here is, how does anointing the body result in the curing of the soul from sin? Because that's what this was really about, dealing with people who had gotten sick because of sin, at least in some cases. So this was not about massaging oil or medicinal oil, but oil that stimulated the faith by picturing the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are others who say, well, yeah, this was real oil and it was intended to anoint them, but that was only a special ceremony for that time and it is no longer possible to do that. After the Bible was completed, they said, you don't need that anymore. Now, it's true that there were miraculous healings right after Pentecost. And these miraculous healings marked the expansion of the kingdom of God around the world. Remember, three times in the scriptures, during the time of Moses and then Elijah and then the time of Jesus, there were remarkable miracles marking remarkable times in history. This was so remarkable, the Bible says that even the shadow of the apostle will fall on people and they would be healed, or they will touch handkerchiefs and they would be healed. But this is not what that was about. This was not that miraculous type of healing. This was a general principles that elders were to follow. Elders, in fact, have done this throughout 2,000 years of history. There are a number of reasons, I believe this still continues. Just two of them we'll touch on, though. First of all, this was a work for the elders in general. This was not a call for elders with the special gift of healing. He said, just call the elders of the church. And he was writing to various churches. Just call the elders to pray for you. Not all elders had the gift to heal miraculously. And not even the ones who had the gift to heal miraculously were able to heal everyone miraculously, as the Apostle Paul. He couldn't do that for many. So this was just a general work of the elders in the church. Second, the emphasis here was not on the oil. That oil was simply to stimulate their faith. The purpose here was the fervent prayer that was accompanied by the oil. You will see that again in a couple of verses. Fervent prayer was regular or normal Christian behavior. There's one more thing on this. There were some, and the Roman Catholics in particular, who developed something called extreme unction, where they would anoint with oil someone who was usually about to die, someone very sick. But that is not what God intended here. This healing was not a preparation for death, but a preparation to raise up those who were sick. The oil itself did not heal the sick and bring forgiveness, but the prayer that flowed from faith, that effective fervent prayer, was what brought healing and forgiveness. Oil can't heal sin. And you notice now we come back to our text. If the sick person had committed a sin that caused him to be sick, prayer would bring forgiveness and healing. Now, I know there's a lot of details here, but I think it's important if you work with me for a few minutes. There are some sins that cause sickness. Adultery, often accompanied, brought on many sicknesses. Laziness, one of the biggest reasons for sickness. Gluttony, overeating or eating bad foods, they cause sickness. So sin and sickness may have direct links. We see that throughout history in the Bible, even outside of the Bible, for Antiochus Epiphanes, because of his wickedness, that Greek king brought so much judgment upon himself that he died in a worse way than even the one I mentioned in the sermon notes, Herod Antipas. Remember how he said when the people came and said, "This is not a man, this is a voice of God," and he liked it, and God struck him and killed him because of his pride. And according to Josephus, worms ate him from the inside out. He literally, in a few days, blew up. That's what happened to Antiochus Epiphanes before, but in a much more gruesome way. He's the one who polluted the temple in Jerusalem before Christ came, slaughtered pigs there, and his sin brought on the severe judgment of God upon him. The Bible also says in the Proverbs 3:28 and following, that sin breeds illness. God confirmed that sin would cause sickness in his list of curses if his people rejected the covenant in Deuteronomy 28. And then Jesus himself testified to that link. Look at John chapter 5, verse 14. Let's read together. "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.'" So sometimes sickness is linked to sin. But there are times when there is not a direct link. Of course, all sin ultimately came because of Adam, but it may not be directly because of something you did. And there was a case like that where the disciples came to Jesus. Let's read it in John chapter 9, verse 2 and 3 together. "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" So God allowed him to be blind so he could display his power in the life of this man. This type of illness God allowed in order to teach people to depend upon him. Now, the elders come, they lay hands on the man, anointing him with oil and prayed for him. That's what God expects for the sick man. But then verse 16 talks about confessing your sins to one another. The Apostle James then directed those whose sin caused their sickness to confess their sins to one another. Why? Because this showed true sorrow. They could not hide their sins, but they had to confess it. Now, the Roman Catholic says, "See, aha, you have to confess your sins to the priest." That's not what the Bible is saying here. This was not a confession to a priest or to an individual. This was a public confession of a public sin. And it was done in order to honor God. And it was done for the good of the sinner. And it was good. It was done for the good of the people who were around. Just like singing above was good for the person who heard it. When someone confessed the sins, people would say, "Yeah, I see God working in him. I know he has done something wrong, but he doesn't want to continue in that life. He wants to come out of it." That's what God is expecting. Public sins require public confession. But then he says that you may be healed. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And someone say, "Aha, well, this is speaking of physical healing." Well, the first part was physical healing, but now he's talking about sins. Confess your sins to one another and pray that you may be healed from your sins. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 together. "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." You know where this is from, right? Isaiah 53, When the Bible says, by his stripes, he was wounded for transgressions, bruised for iniquities, and so on, and by his stripes you were healed. What was he speaking of here? The forgiveness of sins. Some people try to minimize this, and they quote that and say, look, Isaiah 53 says, you must get healing in your body, and you need to claim this. That had nothing to do with the body healing. It was much bigger. It was much richer. Don't minimize God's word. This was saying, by his stripes you are healed of your sins. Now, he gives them two encouragements now to close off. He says, to encourage elders to pray for physical and spiritual healing of sick people, God reminded them that he would hear their prayers because of their faith. And that's that line that is used quite a bit in many circles. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Remember, the context there was healing from sins, much bigger. Healing from bodies, easy. Healing from sins, a lot harder, because it requires confession. And God's saying, look, don't stop. Pray for other people to repent. If they have fallen into trouble because of their sin, pray that they would repent. I know we pray for people to be healed. I know we pray, and we should. The healing might just be one of the ways in which God's power is displayed. We pray for people who have needs, who are struggling in their lives, in their marriages, in their relationships. And it's okay, we must pray for that. But we should also pray here, by example, for those who are in sin. And the second encouragement, after saying, look, you keep praying, your prayer is effective, I listen to those prayers, but you also give them this example of Elijah. He's saying, I want you to keep praying, considering that I hear the prayers of righteous men. What do we know about Elijah? Elijah prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years, and God heard him. Then Elijah prayed that it would rain again, and then it did. What a remarkable thing. God heard him. Look at 1 Kings 18, verse 1 together. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain. Elijah was an ordinary man, and God still heard his prayers. Elijah didn't have special healing gifts like the elders that James was talking to, but he prayed and God heard his prayers. And this must have encouraged the elders in James's day. What else do we know about Elijah? Elijah's prayer was fervent. The land was long dried up, and the trees and the roots were withering, but God gave life. When Elijah prayed, he sent rain and the plants grew again. And this would have encouraged the people in the elders in James's day as well. So he didn't just say, look, I want you to pray. I want you to put oil on these people. Maybe God will heal them. Sometimes he doesn't. But to encourage them to do that, he said, look, your prayers are effective. And look, you are ordinary as Elijah was. And yet God brought great things through him, and so you should do it as well. Four lessons. People in Jesus' day over-spiritualized sickness and assumed sickness was directly caused by sin. Today, people under-spiritualize sin and think viruses directly cause sickness and not sin. Sometimes you are sick because of sin, and sometimes you are sick because God wants to teach you something to display his power in you. You can't discount one or the other. It's possible, and that's where you have to do an evaluation in your own life. Second, if you have sinned directly And if your sin is known, you must publicly confess it, because that would honor God, that would remove the blight from the church, and that brings healing, spiritual healing to you. Third, remember to call your elders to pray for you when you are sick. You need to pray first. You need to encourage others to pray, but you're also to call on the elders. You know something, and this is very important. If you don't, you are ignoring God's gift. And you think about that. If somebody gives you a nice gift and they say, "How do you like it?" You say, "Well, it's still in the box. I didn't open it yet." Really? How about when God gives you a gift and you don't take advantage of it? How would God feel? Proverbs 15:8 says together, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." God wants to hear your prayers, other people's prayers, and the elders' prayers. Fourth, faith in God causes healing, not the power in the man who prayed. That's what God was looking for. That's what God continues to look for. Faith in God that brings healing. And I'm not simply talking about physical healing, but spiritual healing as well. Let's conclude. Pray for help when you suffer. When those troubles are severe or you are sick, you need to call the elders to pray for you. If there are spiritual problems, sins, and sometimes that is because that is the cause of the sickness, deal with those problems first. God will forgive you and God will heal you if that suits his purpose. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, pray as easily as you breathe for the things you need. Don't suffocate yourself. Remember, many people don't get because they don't ask. Use the graces God has provided for you. Second, elders must take up this task to pray for the sick to be raised up. Third, remind others it is the blood of Christ that gives the life-giving medicines to the soul. Let them know that God offers them Christ's blood as their blood. And if they refuse Christ's blood, they would have to give their own. You see, medicines might make some people feel better. Happy pills, they're called. But they don't deal with the problems of the soul. Sin of the soul is only removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not psychological therapy, we'll talk about that later. But with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what you have to announce for those who are still in sin. And finally, if you're not a Christian, healing faith is the least of your worries. To be saved from hell, you need saving faith. Only God gives it, and he offers it to anyone who asks. The price of your faith has been paid for by Jesus when he died on the cross. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words today. Help us to reach out to you when we need help in our suffering and in our sickness. Let us not despise the gifts you've given to us. Hear us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.